Mark 9, verses 30 through 41. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid it, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? As these verses unfold, we move from the teaching of our Lord's death and resurrection to the subject of who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus uses these events to teach his people then and now that true greatness comes from humble service to others. We might discover that those that we think are the greatest among us might not be great at all. Mark 9, verse 33. Jesus has a question for his disciples. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What was it that you were discussing?" And his question is met with silence, as we see in verse 34. But they kept silent. Apparently, they were embarrassed by their discussion, because they had been arguing about who was the greatest in their group. What had caused them to even begin to think along these lines? I would suggest that it had something to do with the fact that Jesus had chosen only three of them to witness his transfiguration. If you remember in verses 1 through 9, Christ only took three of the disciples up on the mountaintop with him: Peter, James, and John. And the other nine were left behind. So you can imagine what the faces of Peter, James, and John must have looked like coming down from the mountain. They got the Kool-Aid smile on from ear to ear. They just came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Christ in all his glory, seeing Moses, seeing Elijah. You could imagine the joy that they had. They come down the mountain saying to one another, "Wow, can you believe that? I never saw anything like that in my life. What an experience. What a time. What a time of glory." The three of them are smiling, saying, "This is fantastic." And you can imagine they would have been a little elated, and they may have even been feeling a little superior to the other nine disciples, to the other nine brethren, me, James, Peter, we're on the Mount Transfiguration, you are the nine. Well, I guess you're in the back, feeling a little superior. These three men are on a mountaintop, the others are in the valley. What are they doing? Look at verses 14 and 28. Peter, James, and John on a mountaintop with the glory. And here's the other nine, verses 14 and 28. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So they're arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. The other nine, verse 28. But when Jesus took them, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So here they were. They went to cast out some demons. No good. They're arguing with the scribes. No good. Here comes Peter, James, and John. No but glory, brothers. Hallelujah, it's not you. Who is the greatest? The three are up on the mountaintop. The other nine are in the valley, battling with the scribes. Then, as the 12 are walking, as we see in our text, the three men tell the nine, sorry, we can't tell you what took place on the mountaintop. So not only do they come down, they all smiles. Then they tell the nine disciples, we can't tell you about what happened. The Lord told us, we can't tell you. Look at Mark 9:9-10. Now as they came down from the mountain, Christ commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. So here you got three men, they're walking with the other nine. There you got the glory on their faces like Moses. And the other nine, they're like, so what happened? I'm sorry, I can't tell you about it. Not bad enough that they're smiling and they're all giddy and full of joy. We can't tell you what happened. So as you can imagine, this is what caused the nine to feel a little inferior and left out. And you can just hear the argument. One of them saying, well, I'm the leader. Another one, but listen, you might be leader, but I brought you to the Lord. Another one, but we were the first to follow him. Another one, what about me? Another one, but he trusted me with the money. Another one, on and on the argument went. I'm more qualified than Peter, James, and John. I deserve more honor. I deserve more glory. It's no wonder that these men felt a little embarrassed standing before the Lord. But at that moment, they suddenly realized how silly, arrogant, and self-centered that they really were. Christ is talking about matters of eternity. He's talking about matters of eternity. If you notice, he said, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise on the third day. And they're worrying about who's the greatest. Christ is telling them, I'm going to be killed. Look at the context. Christ has just revealed his glory, just proven his power over demons, just reminded them that he's going to die and rise from the dead, and all they can do is fight over who's number one. We need to take heed of the epistle John. Look at 3 John, verse 9. There was a fellow once that thought he was the greatest also. And 2,000 years later, we're talking about his greatness right now. Not the Gospel of John, the third epistle of John. Verse 9. As the Apostle John is writing, I wrote to the church, but the Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does In my translation, it says prating. That word means talking nonsense. Talking nonsense against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here was a man that thought he was wonderful too. And 2,000 years later, we're talking about him and his quest for glory. The quest for glory, the quest for preeminence, the quest for being first. And Christ is teaching in our text about being the servant of all is the great one. This man in the Athenians, he wanted to be number one. He wanted to control the church, run the church, be the boss of the church. He wanted everyone to bow to his will. But let me remind you that in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no big eyes and little U's. We have all been simply saved by grace. There are no matters to be served. There's nobody, no masters to be served, I should say, not matters. There's no masters to be served because we are all servants of Jesus Christ. He is the master. People seeking preeminence and being glorified is rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'll give you just one example. People that call themselves reverend. Reverend is a title that the Lord Almighty takes out of the Old Testament. You are to revere God Almighty. And men walk around with that title in front of their names. In my Bible, it says the Lord told them, don't call anybody rabbi. That means don't put these titles to people's names, because we are all servants. We are all the same. But it's an absolute epidemic today. That guy, my favorite, the favorite preacher, the favorite teacher, the one that... Or we're having this conference, we're having this gathering, Friday night at 9 o'clock, the Lord is going to bless us. How in the world do you know that? How do you know that the Lord is going to bless somebody on Friday night at 9 o'clock? Because the only thing you can rely on is the people that are coming there. You so esteem them that you're assuming that because they're there, that God Almighty is going to be there. And yet the Holy Spirit's name in Hebrew is Ruach HaKodesh. The wind, it blows wherever way it wants to. It shows up when it wants to. Just like today, we have a little small gathering, 20 people. The Lord doesn't say, well, you know, down the block, there's 10,000. I'm showing up there. Where was John the Baptist preaching? He was in the wilderness with a bunch of camel hair and stuff on. In the wilderness, nobody around. What was the Lord there? The Lord brought the people there. We're absolutely, in today's society, drunk with people that we think are great. From athletes to politicians to musicians to whoever. That because of that person. And the Lord's saying, listen, the great one is the servant of everybody. That's the great one. Not the one that's, oh, he's here, she's there, they're here. Just worry when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shows up. They're the great ones. We need to take heed. No big eyes. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. First Peter 2, 5 and 9. Now realize, brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, this is as true of you as anybody. That's a child of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see any separation there? stones. There's not one greater stone. There's one great stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. It's not, we got these special ones over here. Look at verse 9. But you, he's talking to every child of God. But you are a chosen generation. Notice, a royal priesthood. Every one of us is priests. It doesn't matter, man, woman, boy, girl, old, young. If you're a child of God, you are part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So that for this reason, this is the reason why that you proclaim the praises of him, of Christ, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once again, generation, priesthood, nation, special people. That's not a special person. There's no popes in the body of Jesus Christ. There's no reverend, no number one. That's his church. You hear that all the time. That's Reverend Bob's church. No, that's the church of Jesus Christ. In order to correct the foolish thinking of his disciples, Christ sat down to teach them this truth. When Christ begins to teach, he speaks of a great paradox. He tells them that the way to greatness is serving others. Look at verse 35, back in Mark 9. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, now you notice he called the 12, Peter, James, and John, they're not left out, nor the other nine. The nine is with the three. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, you want to be great, you want to be first, you want to be the top dog, all right, he shall be last. Last of all, and servant of all. You talk about a paradox. The servant of all. That's the great one. The servant of all. And verse 35. Notice, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all. And see that word, servant of all? That's the word that we use, the Greek word for deacon, diakonos. And it has this sense, those that wait on tables. Want to be great? Be a waiter. The literal meaning of the word is one that kicks up dust. In those days, you were serving. It wasn't this glorious building you were in. You were on dirt floors, kicking up dust. It's the image of a servant kicking up little puffs of dust as he or she moves from one duty to the next. One who executes the commands of others. A teacher is to do nothing else but then to bring the food from the kitchen out. I went to the chef this week. He said, Bill, Sunday, this is what we're serving. So you go down there, you kick up little puffs of dust and serve the meal. That's it. And we're all called to do that in whatever environment that you're in. You're to be kicking up little puffs of dust in your family, with your spouse, with your children, on a job, wherever that the Lord would have you to be, as unto the Lord. Jesus is teaching his men that true greatness is achieved through the humble service of others. Totally opposite from the world. The world is people are working their whole lives, giving their whole lives over to be number one. And the Lord said, you want to be number one? Get to the back. You'll be number one. When we humble ourselves, the Lord will exalt us in his time. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 12. And you hear it all the time. I just heard it. So-and-so, he's having a concert next month. Make sure you come out. He cut a new album. He's got this. He got that. And that preacher's going to be there. And this. And you got no guarantee the Holy Spirit is going to be there. Matthew 23, verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. The Lord's serious about that. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's exactly what the text means. You humble yourself, you'll be exalted. You exalt yourself, get ready. I smell some humble pie coming out of the oven. 1 Peter 5:5. Like I said, most of the Christianity, they made the church just like the world is, with, as far as greatness is concerned. And people, they trip over each other to get to the places of prominence. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with what? Humility. Put the clothing on, brothers and sisters. Take it out of the closet. Clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To be saved, you have to humble yourself. You have to say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I stand condemned. Yes, you are unjust in condemning me. Yes, I cannot approach you with my works. For Isaiah says your works are as filthy rags, never mind what your sins are like. You got to humble yourself to be saved. You got to come to Christ to be saved. Claiming total bankruptcy. You have to humble yourself, and then he exalts you. You humble yourself as a sinner, guilty as charged. You come to Christ, he exalts you. He raises you from the dead. Seats you in heavenly places and makes you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That sounds like getting exalted to me. And to put an even finer point on what Christ is teaching, Christ takes a child and places the child before the disciples. Turn back to Mark 9, 36 and 37. I love the way Christ always drives the point home. It's always a little deeper. 9, 36 and 37. Then he took a little child. And look at the beauty of this. He takes a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, imagine that child, Christ took in his arms. And he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, not me, but him who sent me. Why did Christ use a child in this teaching? First of all, children in that society, they were at the bottom of the social ladder. It was a little different than it is today with children and older people. They weren't telling the parents and the elders what to do. Matter of fact, they didn't even speak. They're at the bottom of the social ladder. They were basically mere property. That's it. Ignored. First reason why he chose a child. Secondly, children can't do anything for adults. A child cannot enhance a person's position. They cannot add to your success. Children cannot make you more important in the eyes of the world. They can't add anything to your stature. Thirdly, children, they need to be served. They need to be served. They cannot serve you in return. Every parent should understand about humility and greatness. You serve that child from the moment that they're born. You're not expecting nothing in return. Matter of fact, what you might get is somebody spit on you, go into diapers, and start crying. That's what you're getting in return. All right? Children, they need to be served. They can't serve in return. And far too often, we only serve those who can do something for us in return. Why do you do the things you do to the people who you do it? Isn't that you get something in return? Well, as we saw in the study this morning, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Very often there's people that are serving, especially in a church setting. They're just serving to get something. And as soon as they don't get that something, bye. Christ served those who could not give anything in return. And the perfect example of that, look at John 13. John 13, read the whole thing in your private devotions. I'll just pull something out from verses 1 through 17. John 13, they're having the feast at the Passover. Supper's ended. Judas Iscariot is on his way to go betray Christ. Christ, knowing all things that's going to happen, he rises up. He lays aside his garments, takes a towel and girds himself. Pours water into a basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet. And here's Peter once again. Let me put this shoe in my mouth. Lord, are you washing my feet? I guess he didn't quite get that teaching yet from Mark. Christ answers him and says, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. And then he tells him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter once again says, let me take it to the other extreme now. He's like, give me a bath. For he knew who would betray him. He told them. And then he washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again and said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Have I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet? You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, which you do, blessed are you if you do them. It's one thing to know it. That's knowledge. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is putting into practice the knowledge that you have. Because you can have knowledge and just be a bigger fool than you were before. Then you get puffed up with knowledge. Knowledge is applying the information that you have received. Applying it, that's when it becomes wisdom. Jesus performed the greatest service of all. The greatest of all, when he went to Calvary to die on the cross. Christ came when the Christmas season, the reason Christ came was not that you could put a tree up in your house. Not that I'm speaking against putting trees up in your house. He came to die, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to die for others. He came to die on the cross for sinners that hated him and wanted nothing to do with him. And the scripture says, listen, you're not greater than the master. Why do you think that people should serve you? If they treated the master that way, then you should rejoice when they treat you that way. If they hate you, rejoice because they hated him. If they want to kill you, rejoice because they wanted to kill him. When they reject you, rejoice then because they rejected him. Jesus, brothers and sisters, set the example for us. He was a servant of the neediest people of all that could give nothing back. The neediest. He was a servant to those who could never repay him. You can never repay Jesus Christ for what he's done for you. Never. You could serve him every minute of your life from the now to the day you die. You can never repay him. Because he paid a price that you could never pay. For the wages of sin is death. And you can never pay the price for the wages of sin. Because the wages of sin demands death. And for forgiveness of sins, you need an atonement. You need a spotless lamb to shed his blood. Lastly, let us look at Mark 9, 38 to 41. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher." Now, all this is going on. These guys are unbelievable, but they ain't no different than we are. Verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against me, who is not against us, is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." A cup of water. Lord said, "Don't worry about it. You'll get a reward for that." Often, we are just like the disciples. If a church or an individual doesn't do everything just like we do it, then we are quick to condemn them. No church, no preacher, no ministry has an exclusive lock on the truth. Jealousy over the things of God is not new. Look to John 3. John 3, verses 26 to 30. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Brothers and sisters, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. When it comes to churches, one size does not fit all. And as much as that may bother you, God does use people who do things differently than you and I. All men and women will give an account of themselves to God. Every man and woman and child shall appear before the Lord. One size does not fit all. There was a little study in the book of Romans. One says this about the Sabbath, another says this about the Sabbath. One says this about drinking, another one says this about drinking. One says this about food, another one says this about food. One size does not fit all, brothers and sisters. In the end, every church and every ministry will be judged by the kind of disciples that it produces. That's the whole thing about the fig tree. It wasn't producing no figs. Christ said, "Cut the thing down. It's worthless." Every ministry, every church, every person, in the end, what kind of disciples are you producing? If a ministry produces worldly people, guess what? So the world. If a ministry produces godly people, then it's a tool that God is using, no matter how we feel about it. God didn't ask you how you felt about it. Who's the greatest? The person who serves others selflessly, with no thought for what they might receive in return. Realize this, that was one of the first blessings in this world. God saw that man was alone and gave him a helper. A helper. Not that Adam would beat her over the head with, "You submit to me. But I bless you with this woman to help you out. To serve you, basically. To be a blessing to you. And you, in return, I love her as Christ loved the church." Selflessness. The greatest person is the person who's willing to take the last place. The last place. So that others would be first. In Romans also it says, preferring one another. That other person sitting next to you, you are to prefer that person ahead of yourself. The greatest person is the person that's willing to serve. The greatest person is the one who seeks to serve those who can never, never, ever give anything back in return. Does that describe you? And Father, we would pray that that would be true in each and every one of our lives.